Looking at her fifth I am statement in verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. This fifth I am statement of Christ is rooted in a wonderful context. John chapter 11 is full of marrow for the Christian. There is so much here about waiting on the Lord, about prayer, about grief, about the person of Christ. And we simply do not have time to go through many things today. So if you have questions about John chapter 11, fellowship amongst yourselves. Discuss the rich marrow that's here in your own communion one with another. But our focus is with the I am statement and the intrinsic meaning. And the meaning here is set out in the context of death. The death of Lazarus. It gives us the well-known family of Bethany, Mary, Martha and Lazarus. And Lazarus is sick. So his sisters send a messenger to Jesus so that Jesus would come to Bethany and heal Lazarus. That's what he did, was it not? Jesus healed people. But Jesus doesn't go. In fact, it says he tarries 2 days. He waits an entire 2 days. And then, only when Lazarus has died, does he start his traveling to Bethany. Why would the Lord do that? Why wouldn't the Lord just go to Bethany and heal? Why would he wait 2 days and only leave once Lazarus dies? Verse 4 tells us, he said that this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Jesus is not saying that he's not going to die. That's not the word here. It's simply saying the purpose of this sickness is not for death, but for the glory of God. The glory of God, particularly, is that the Son of God might be glorified, so that everyone would look at Christ and say, glory of God. God incarnate, the mediator, the Christ. And that's exactly what would happen here. The glory of God would shine in Jesus Christ, because Christ would say, I am the resurrection and the life. I have more power. And I have come to conquer death. That's the glory of this I am saying. And it's amazing because death has power. Death has more power than you. Death has more power than me. Death is unyielding in its power. Uncompromising. Indiscriminate. Death and its power is over all people. Everyone's going to die. We don't think about that today. Even as Christians, we should be different from the world, but we're too much like it. Death. Everyone's going to die. And it doesn't matter who you are and what you've done, everyone is going to face death. The rich or the poor. Doesn't matter the color of your skin, your nationality. It doesn't matter if you're brought up as a Muslim or a Jew, or even if you're brought up as a Christian. It doesn't matter. Such is the power of death. Death will come to all. And we can't run from death, though we try. We have our hospitals, we have our medicines, we have our operations, all have their place, nothing wrong. But they cannot conquer death. Everyone is going to die, and we see that everywhere. This is why there are cemeteries and gravestones in every country and every nation. This is why there's funerals. This is why there's tears. This is why there's pain and the agony of loved ones. Because death is coming for us all. But is there any hope? Is there any help? The world says no. The world says life is actually purposeless. It might not say it such in black and white terms, but essentially that's the core of their argument. You just go to the dust, you disintegrate, You're eating, and that's it. No purpose, no reason, no rhyme. That's it. But that's a lie. There's more of death. Death is only the gateway to eternity. And it's an eternity in heaven, or it's an eternity in hell. And the primary emphasis in John 11 is that eternity in heaven. And that's where we'll focus. Because we need hope. We need help. And this help comes from Christ. And in verses 23 and 24, Martha gets that, in a way. Jesus says, your brother shall rise again. And Martha says, oh, I know he will die. He will rise again in the last day. And Jesus says, no, you don't get it, Martha, still. Martha, the resurrection is not a future event. Merely, I am the resurrection. The event is in the future. There is a resurrection of the dead in the future, but it's only in the future because of the person who has the power over death. And who is that person? I am the resurrection. I am the life. Do not worry, Martha. Do not grieve without hope. Do not despair and be despondent. I am the resurrection and the life. Therefore, there is hope for you. There is hope for your brother. There is hope for everyone who believes in me. There will be a day of resurrection in the future, but it starts by me because I am the author and I am the substance of resurrection. I am the resurrection and I am the life. And this is an absolutely amazing statement. Why is it an amazing statement? Because no one has power over death except God. God alone, revealed as Jehovah in the Old Testament, has power over death. Hannah, when she's praising Jehovah in 1 Samuel 2, she says, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. Praise be to Jehovah, the God who's the covenant God of his people. He alone brings death. He's the one who raises from the dead. He alone, God, has this power. And we see that even in the raising of the dead of the widow's son during the ministry of Elijah, do we not? It says, by the power of Jehovah is the child revived. And Jesus is not saying, don't worry, Martha. Look to God. Look to another. No, Martha, look to me. I am God. I am Jehovah. I am the resurrection and the life. I have intrinsic power over death. I can conquer death. I can raise up from the dead. Christ in and of himself is able to do it. That's why he can go to Jairus' daughter and say, arise. That's why he can go to the widow of Nain's son, arise. That's why he can come to Lazarus' tomb, dead 4 days, decomposition, he stinketh. Lazarus, come forth, because I have power over the dead. And he has this power in a particular way for his people, so that they would rise in the future in the resurrection day and live forevermore in heaven. So they would not go to hell. And he does this by purchasing that redemption for them, by dying himself and being risen himself. He doesn't simply have the power to do it, but he actually experiences it all and proves it for us. Christ isn't someone who has other people give the example, other people to give the illustration. He says, no, I will do it. And we know that he died. He died for sin. He died in the atonement. But never ever forget, he actually died. We'll look at that more this evening. I don't want to press it too much. But he was dead. And he was under the power of death. 3 days and three nights. He was buried. He was in that grave. He was under the power of death. He didn't just blank out. He just had a heart problem and he was resuscitated. He was dead. And all of hope, all light, all comfort is looking upon the death of Christ. If you like, it's a battle between Christ and the grave, between Christ and death. Who is more powerful? Because if Jesus remains under the power of death, there's no salvation. Everything he's done is irrelevant. Because he's not raised, which means there's no conquering, there's no application of salvation to the soul. His life, his atoning work, meaningless, and everyone goes to hell. If he remains under the power of death. But Acts 2:24 tells us that the grave, it could not hold him. Death did not have the power to control him. But Jesus Christ conquers the grave and death in his resurrection. And so the Bible says God raised him from the dead, but he raised himself also. What did we look at last week? John 10:18. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. Jesus Christ raised himself from the dead because he is more powerful than the grave. He is a conqueror over death, and he is alive forevermore. Which means death has nothing to fear. Death has no more sting for the Christian because Christ is risen. And he's raised in glory. He's no longer under the state of humiliation. He's in the state of exaltation. Before the resurrection, he was weak. He could feel pain. He could suffer. But in his new resurrected body, he cannot experience suffering. He cannot experience pain. Mortality has changed into immortality. Weakness has changed into power. And then what happens to him? He ascends. And he goes to the joy that was set before him. And the resurrection, there is life now with God. Because what happens? He goes to the right hand of God. And what's there? Psalm 16:11. At his resurrection, thou wilt show me the path of life, true life now in the resurrection. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That's what happens after resurrection. There's life, eternal life. It's the presence of God and the fullness. It's the presence of God and the fullness of joy. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. And at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's wonderful. Jesus Christ, now the God-man, is glorified in heaven, all-powerful. And he experiences the ecstasy of fellowship and communion with God once again. Conquering death. And because he did this, Christ says, I am going to give it to you too. Because he has himself the resurrection and the life, because he purchased it in his death, resurrection and ascension, he says, you Christian, I am giving this to you. That's why there's a promise here. I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. To those who believe in him, as Jehovah incarnate, as the God-man, as the blessed Saviour, if you believe in me, there are two promises here. One, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Though you physically die, you will live forevermore in the resurrection of the physical body. Promise number two, and whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Spiritual life forever. Death will not take away our spiritual life. Death will not be the ceasing of fellowship with God. All for those who believe in me. Because when you believe in me, you're united to me. You're united to me in my death. You're united to me in my burial. You're united to me in my resurrection. And you're united to me as I sit down in the right hand of the Majesty on high. And that's the promise to you who believe. And you believe because the resurrection power in life is in your soul. That's what Paul says in Ephesians. That's what John is saying in John. How does John describe regeneration? Having passed from death to life. And Paul brings us out fuller in Ephesians chapter 1. For he says, Christian, you are to know. Well, what am I to know? You're to know how you came to Christ. It wasn't yourself. It wasn't your own will. It wasn't your intelligence. It wasn't your upbringing. You are to know this. Ephesians 1:19. To know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Christian, do you understand why you believe? Do you understand why you are a Christian? It's because the same power that caused Jesus himself to go from physical death to life has come into your soul. What you possess in yourself is the very resurrection power and life of Christ. Dead men don't live. We know that. No one on this planet, no one in the 21st century, no one raises anyone from the dead. No one. No one's going to hospitals, someone dies, live, and they're alive. No one's going to cemeteries, live, and they're alive. No one's going around funerals with the tears and the grief of family members say, don't worry. Arise. We don't have the power. But the very power that was exerted in the resurrection of Christ is the power that's in your soul to believe. Isn't that amazing? But Paul develops this in chapter 2. Verse 5 to 7 explains, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Paul saying, you who are Christians, you were dead. Your habitation was among the tombs. You were rebels and enemies against God. And no matter what happened, you would never, ever, ever come to Christ. Ever. You're like dead bones in a graveyard. You can shout and you can scream all you want, but people in a graveyard are never, ever, ever going to be made alive. You were dead. Dead. Then, what happened? He says, you were quickened together with Christ and raised us up together with him. That resurrection power came into your soul to raise you spiritually from the dead so that you are alive. How do you know you're alive? Well, you're living. I don't need to check your birth certificate. I don't need to check your passport. You don't have to either. How do you know you're alive? Well, you're living. How do you know you're spiritually alive? You're spiritually living. Now you know God. Now you believe in him. You couldn't before, but now you do. You love him. He is your hope, your comfort, your expectation. He is your all in all. Why? Because the resurrection power is in your soul to believe. And you're united to Christ now in the heavenly places, Paul says. And now you experience real life, eternal life, fellowship with God. You know, when you pray and you say, Father, and you give him your burdens, or you tell him how much you love him, or tell him how much you're thankful for him, that's spiritual life, that's fellowship with God. See, when you open your Bible and you think, wow, look what Christ did for me. Wow, look at the grace that's in my soul. That's spiritual life. And the Christian knows God now. He doesn't simply know about God. It's not just in the mind, it's in the soul. We know God and we love God more than anyone and everyone else. We love Jesus more than our family. We love Jesus more than our sons and our daughters and our parents. We love Jesus Christ more than everyone and everyone. That's spiritual life. And we know him and he knows us. We're in his presence every day. We speak to him. We listen to him in the word. We walk with him. That's spiritual life. If you don't have any of that, then you can't be a Christian. You may know many facts about Jesus, but spiritual life is essential to Christian life, because Christian life is spiritual life. And this is something we need to know and understand and be thankful. This is pure Calvinism here. And I ask you, are you someone who's proud, or are you someone who's humble? Well, how do you know if you're proud or humble? There's many ways. Here's one. You actually pray and give thanks to God with your heart that he saved you and that you believe. Someone who's proud doesn't. They say, of course I believe. Why do I believe that marriage between one man and one woman and others believe it's not? Well, because I believe. Why do I believe I should, you know, Christians should live a certain way and I don't go out and get drunk and fornicate every week? Why do I believe? Because I believe that. I was brought up in a Christian home. I know better. If anyone's attitude is like that, that's pride. That's against the Bible. It's against Calvinism. This is a true Calvinist. I was dead. I had nothing. I cannot believe anything except the awesome resurrection power of Christ was in my soul. It's the words of John Newton, who knew how evil and wretched he was and knew the only difference between him and other people was grace. That's why he could write Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, and now I see. Lost, found, blind, see. Oh, because I read my Bible, because I understood it where people didn't. Oh, because I was brought up in a Christian home. Oh, because I'm in a... No. Grace. And that grace is the undeserving merit of God. It's the undeserving favor of God, and it's the awesome power of God. Reformed Presbyterian Church. That's where we are, Reformed. You can only be truly Reformed if you're humble and thankful. When was the last time you truly thanked God for your salvation? When was the last time you prayed to him and you just thanked him that he gave you faith? When's the last time I did too? If we don't do that regularly, it's showing a proud heart that doesn't understand the gospel, doesn't understand Calvinism, and doesn't understand the resurrection power of Christ. But may God give us the grace to see that it is not us who believes. It is not us or our intelligence, our upbringing, our family, nothing. It is all by the awesome power of God, and that's why we know him and live with him. It's wonderful. Now, this absolutely applies to that, but the primary focus is in the future. It's speaking about resurrection life. Again, look at the words in 25 and 26. I am the resurrection life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall live. You will die, Christian. I will die. Are you afraid of death? Are you scared about the grave? Jesus says, don't be. You're going to die. But you're going to live physically in the resurrection of the body in the future. And he says, you who are Christians, you who live and believe now, you're never going to die spiritually. Your fellowship with God does not end in death. Death's door is not the ceasing of your communion with the Father or the Son or the Holy Ghost. The relationship you have now with God that's growing, it doesn't stop at death. It continues. You shall never die, it says here. Or literally in the Greek, may never die into eternity. Because in the Bible, being alive is spiritual fellowship with God, reconciliation, and death is often alienation from the life of God. If someone's outside of Christ now, they are dead spiritually. Physically alive, but dead spiritually. Those who love the Lord, they're alive now. Though they may die physically, that spiritual life will never end. And that's what Romans 8 is so beautiful. Paul saying to Christians, nothing is going to keep you away from the love of God. Verse 38, he says this, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Death cannot stop you from having fellowship with God. Death will not be an intermediate period where you stop knowing God, flip 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 years, and then you know him again. No! Principalities, powers, nakedness, starvation, death cannot separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. You will continue to know the Lord after you die, and you will one day physically be raised from the dead to live the eternal life forevermore. Wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. But how does this happen? Well, let's look chronologically. We have a Christian who loves the Lord, who believes in the Lord, who follows the Lord, and then dies. What happens at death? Well, death is the separation of the soul and the body. The soul goes immediately to be with the Lord. The cults and the heresies say sleep, soul sleep. Nowhere in the Bible. An error only from cults, such as Jehovah's Witnesses and that. Seventh-day Adventists, actually, not Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe something else, Seventh-day Adventists. To live as Christ, to die is gain. Why is it a gain? Because to depart from this body is to be present with the Lord. The comfort of Christ to the thief on the cross. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. And forget the nonsense about commas. There are no commas in Greek, and the Greek's very clear. Today, this day, you will be with me in paradise. The soul immediately goes to be with the Lord now. Experiences that life. What's that life again? The fullness of joy. Anyone we know who died in the Lord, that's where their souls are now. Fully conscious, fully aware, experiencing Christ. But our bodies are not. Our bodies are in the ground or on this earth. That's why the Bible says Christians sleep and those who are not Christians sleep. Our bodies sleep. Every time it says Christians sleep, it's always the body. Because the body is still united to Christ. The body may die and be put in the ground in a graveyard. The body may die in battle and be disintegrated. The body may die at sea and go to the seabed and be eaten alive. But it's still united with Christ. But that's not our hope. Our hope is not going to be with the Lord now outside of our bodies, no. As soul and body are separated, it's still the evidence that sin is in the world. Because we were never made to be soul-only creatures. We were never to be disembodied creatures. We were always supposed to be body and soul. And Jesus did not die only for our souls. He redeemed body and soul. Material things are good. Body, life is good. God created the world, material and spiritual, very good. We can't be dualistic here in Platonic philosophy and all that area. No, the body is good. 1 Corinthians 6 says, do you not know the body is not your own? It is God's. And so it's a comfort that if we die today, we go straight to be with the Lord. Isn't that amazing? You don't have to fear. And anyone who we love who are in Christ, they're experiencing joy in heaven. But it's not their hope. It's not our hope. But one day there's going to be a trumpet sound. In the future, the sound of the trumpet will go. And then the resurrection day is a future event. And there's only one resurrection day. Not two. One. And when the trumpet sounds, it's going to be like Christ. Lazarus, come forth. My people, come forth. The souls are in heaven now. They will come and they'll be joined to the body and they'll be risen. There'll be the awesome power of God to take those decomposed bodies, put them together again. And the very flesh I am, you'll recognize me. It's my face, my features. I'll be raised from the dead. And the Bible says this body's going to be new, though, in a way. It's a glorified body. Philippians 3:21, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body? His resurrection body is the pattern for our resurrection bodies. No mortality, no weakness. Now there's power, now there's strength, now there's immortality. Do you ever get tired? Physically weary? Doesn't happen in the resurrection body. Do you ever suffer? Do you ever agony and pain? There is no such thing in the resurrection body. That's why it's glorious for those who might have suffering problems, disabilities, chronic illnesses, the pain and the agony every day. When they're raised from the dead, it's gone. What hope to the disabled? What hope to the chronic pain? What hope to those who suffer? Wonderful hope. And this resurrection body, it's designed, we've talked about this before, we're not going to detail, we're to live forevermore. We're not going to die in resurrected bodies, there's no death, because Christ's resurrected body, no death. And this resurrected body will be with God forever, and this is life. As the Son was raised from the dead in his resurrected body, as he ascended to the right hand of the Majesty of High, for the presence of God forevermore, life. That's our pattern. Dead, resurrection, life. Because that's what we're going to experience. Because resurrection comes, then it's the judgment. Those who are wicked, they'll be raised from the dead too. They'll be cast into hell to suffer forever. And God's people will be into heaven forever and ever and ever. And that's the start of real, eternal life. Everlasting life. You see, when I said, we have eternal life now, not in the future, now. John 17:3. We know God now. We have a relationship with him now. And when we die, it doesn't end. The soul continues that spiritual life with Christ in heaven. And then the body and soul come together and the promises of John 11:25, 26 start. Raised from the dead and that life forevermore. And that life, how do you describe it? It's married life. That's how the Bible really describes it. What is marriage? It's covenant. It's a covenant bond. Husband and wife. There's fellowship. There's love, there's intimacy, there's protection. That's exactly what Revelation 21:20-22 describes. There's that covenant relationship. What's the covenant promise? I will be your God and you will be my people. I will dwell with my people. Well, it says in Revelation 21 that the church is a bride adorned for a husband. Beautiful. And Christ is God dwelling. And we're going to spend eternity with God in Jesus Christ. We're going to see Jesus. We're going to see him face to face. Do we understand what that means? It's a glorified Christ now. It's not in Christ's life on earth, it was veiled. It's an unveiled glory of God now. Do you remember Moses? He wanted to see the glory of God, and Job says, no, you'll die. But I'll let you see my good part. I'll just see the back part. Just a reflection, and his face did shine. That's not what we're going to have in heaven. We're going to have all of it. We will behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and we will not die because we have the resurrected body that's fashioned like unto his glorious body, and we will shine also. The light will simply mesmerize us and transform us. We will be transfixed on Jesus Christ, and our hearts will pulsate with the perfection of love and joy. And we'll speak to him. Like face to face. Is you more intimate actually speaking one on one. And he will speak to you. You'll actually audibly, you'll see the mouth. You'll see the words and they will flow and you will say, what words these are. This is life. I am the resurrection. I am the life. Heaven's glorious because there's no tears, no more curse. But they all pale into significance because I am the life. I am. And this is the hope of all Christians. John G. Payton speaks about a young boy who died at 8 years old. John Sim, his name was. I can't even imagine what that's like. But at 8 years old, he was a saint. He was a Christian. He was to die of what they called consumption, what we call tuberculosis. And his aunt was visiting one day. And this reveals the heart of this young child's hope. This is what he said to his aunt. Sit you down and talk with me about Jesus. I am tired hearing so much talk with everyone about everything else but Jesus. I am going soon to be with him. Oh, do tell me everything you know or have ever heard about Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. I can imagine the conversations, the parents, the family, to the child. Oh, don't worry. Oh, we're going to look after you. Oh, I don't want to talk about that. I just want to know about Jesus. I'm going to see him. That's faith. And that's what we need to do, my friends. To be like young John Sim, knowing that hope. That's what's guaranteed to every Christian. Release here. Believe. I am the resurrection life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whomsoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Martha, the one who I love, do you believe this? Do you believe this? I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And then Christ wonderfully says, I am going to show you. Lazarus, come forth. And Jesus shows us in the Bible, whether it's the widow of Nain's son, Jairus' daughter, or do you remember when Jesus died, what happened? Do you remember the graves opened? And when Jesus was risen, men and women rose from the dead and went into Jerusalem to show that he is the first fruits. The first fruits of the resurrection. He ascended into the glories on high, and all his people will who believe. Do you believe this, friend? I mean, really believe it. Do you believe it with your mind? You understand it? Do you believe it with your soul and that you love it and you're joyful over it? And do you believe it with your wills? You actually talk about it and pray about it and fellowship over it. That's what it means to believe. And the power of this is that not everyone's going to experience it. There is another resurrection, the resurrection of the damned. Somber again, isn't it? It's grace. Those who are outside of Christ, those who don't believe in Jesus Christ, those who aren't born again, will only experience bodily and soul sufferings in hell. Children, you need to believe. If anyone outside of Christ here, I don't know, believe. Because if you believe, you can know this promise for you. Don't think of resurrection merely as an event. It is an event. But it flows from the person, Jesus Christ. I am the resurrection and the life. And I want to briefly apply this in three ways. First of all, you who believe and who are Christians, do not fear death. Don't fear death. I understand we might fear the process of death, okay? Who wants pain? Who wants diseases? Who wants whatever way it might be? Okay, I get that. But death itself, do not fear. Do not fear because the sting's taken out. 1 Corinthians 15:55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It's gone. The only sting that death had was the law. The law was against us and all of our sins, but Jesus took that law and died for those sins, washed. The victory of the grave is the power of it. And that spiritual death will be forever gone. Because Christ had victory and conquered the grave, we know our souls are going to glory. We know one day our bodies will be resurrected. Do not fear death. You should have the same faith as Job. Job had less revelation than us. Job didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke. Job didn't have Acts or Romans or the Apostle Paul's writings. And yet Job said this, For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. I shall see God. With these very eyes, which will die with the worms, but there'll be a resurrection of the dead, and I will see God. That's your hope, I hope. That your eyes will actually behold God, Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That's heaven. Think of heaven, like I said, as sinless and no sorrow, no pain. Absolutely, think of those things. But think ultimately, I will behold Christ in all his glory. Don't fear death. Secondly, if we have people who die who are Christians, don't grieve without hope. Grieve, my friends. Oh yes, grieve. Jesus wept. But don't grieve without hope. Don't despair like the world. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. You will have sorrow, nothing wrong with that, but don't sorrow like the world. Sorrow with hope. Their souls are going to glory now, but their bodies sleep in the grave. And if you really believe that Jesus dies and rose again, then he will bring them back again. And you will meet them again. Physically as well. So have comfort. If you've lost anyone and they're believers, have full assurance and comfort. They're experiencing the joy of Christ now, and you will meet them again. Whether it's in the intermediate state or greater in the resurrection body. And thirdly, have this truth permeate your entire life. Your prayer, your word, your conversation, and your praise. Because isn't this so encouraging? How could we ever be obsessed with the state of the world? How can we obsess with the declension of this nation? And how can we be so obsessed that we just spiral into constant depression and faithlessness? We can't, because we have something greater, because we set our affection on things above, not the things below. Our joy is laid up in heaven, not below. Whatever happens here, lose our homes, lose our jobs, family members kick us out of their fellowship because we're Christian. Come what may, hard as they all are, don't get me wrong, but still, we never lose our joy. Why? Because I am the resurrection and life. And you know it now. You have that spiritual life now. You have those promises now, and you believe in them. John Sim didn't only just talk to his aunt. He talked to his parents. And as he talked to his parents about his own hope at 8 years old, it pierced their soul. This is what he said to his parents. I am going soon to be with Jesus, but I sometimes fear that I may not see you there. Why so, my child? His weeping mother said. Because, he answered, if you were set upon going to heaven and seeing Jesus there, you would pray about it and sing about it. You would talk about Jesus to others and tell them of that happy meeting with him in glory. All this my dear Sabbath school teacher taught me, and she will meet me there. Now why did you not, my father and mother, tell me all these things about Jesus if you are going to meet him too? Their faith was in the mind. Their faith was in a biblical worldview. But this young 8-year-old child who's about to die can tell that they don't have true saving faith. How? They don't pray about it. They don't sing about it. They don't tell other people of Jesus Christ and the salvation. I don't know what happened to his parents, so I'm not going to speculate, and John G. Payton doesn't describe either. But that's a challenge to us all. Do we really believe this? We'll take the words of an 8-year-old child, we're full of hope. Pray about it. Sing about it. Tell others about it. And may your life here and now be full of spiritual life. Why? Because Jesus says to you all who believe, I am the resurrection and I am the life. Amen. And may the Lord bless us all with the power of Christ. Let us pray.